Welcome to another episode of A People's Theology. I'm the host of A People's Theology, Mason Menega. In this episode, I talk with Jess Cass. Jess is a queer, progressive minister and constructive theologian. Also musically featured throughout this episode is the Homeless Gospel Choir. The Homeless Gospel Choir is a punk rock band from Pittsburgh. You can get connected with Jess and the Homeless Gospel Choir and their work in the links in the episode description. If you're a fan of A People's Theology, it would bring me no greater joy than if you gave the podcast a 5-star rating and review. Tell me what you like about the podcast. Also, if you feel so inclined, please support my Patreon at patreon.com/Mason Menega. There are multiple tiers with wonderful rewards, including papers I write to even a book club. Enough of my rambling. Enjoy more inspiring and liberating theology. Today, I have the Reverend Jess Cass with me. And Jess, you are obviously a reverend, a minister in the United Church of Christ, and you're a pop culture aficionado, which we were just talking a little bit about, and you're a dog mom. There's just so much going on in your life, but who is Jess Cass to Jess Cass?
Well, hey, Mason, and everybody listening, you can join the conversation that I love being a part of at Rev Jess Cass. That's my handle. And I would love to hear from you. Jess is the daughter of Sandy, who is an incredible, incredible mom. Jess is adopted. Jess is a lead pastor of the United Church of Christ. Jess is a wife to my incredible wife, Dr. Jesse, who's a political scientist. Jess is a new gardener, kind of obsessed, like have dreams of being a farmer of flowers in the future. And just so many things that probably contradict themselves, but that's all right. That's the multitudes of who Jess is. We'll find out more here as we go. Jess is an early Jennifer Knapp fan from the early days. That was my first concert. Probably should have known back then. But used to be a minister in New York City for about 10 years. And then my wife and I moved to Central PA, and I'm literally in my office, which is across the street from Penn State, like right across the street here. Yeah.
That's incredible. Speaking of the gardening piece, are you and your reform friend Jeff Chu going to be like living on a commune, just gardening and farming all day?
He has been very influenced by the farminery, hasn't he? I mean, that is
right.
That has been so influential for him in during his education at PTS. And I didn't have any special seminary education. In seminary, I took a class called The Earth is the Lord's, based off of Psalm 24. And it was all an agrarian approach to scripture. And Wendell Berry, Ellen Davis, reading scripture from the perspective of the land, as if it were the primary character, and the anthropological insights of scripture were secondary or tertiary.
Wow.
So I loved it. I think it was so influential to me. You know, Mason, it's one of those classes that I think, 12 years out now, but it's probably even more influential to me right now.
Yeah, especially with all the reports that have recently come out about climate change. And oh my goodness, that would be incredible. And even a lot of the conversations, especially among indigenous communities around land governance and all the oil lines. And just there's a lot of conversation about land right now. And so that would be incredible to take a class like that. That really perks my ears.
Yeah, okay. So I'll actually tell you something cool about that class. Not only were we thinking about the land as the primary character in scripture, but we also, like Dr. Carol Bechtel, had us go to the local butcher shop, go to the local farmer, like get to know our local community in a way that rooted us more. And I think for me, I came from Michigan. I'm a Midwest girl at heart, ran away to the city, found myself, loved New York City dearly. And now in my life, find myself really appreciating the agrarian nature of Central PA and literally being rooted in ways that I'm still discovering.
Mm-hmm. I love that journey for you. Speaking of that journey, I want to hear a little bit about your spiritual journey and, you know, what was your faith like growing up? What sort of changes have occurred throughout your life in your faith, and kind of where are you at now with your faith? Yeah, just kind of tell us a little bit about the kind of the overall journey since the day one of Just Cast to day now.
I was born in New Mexico on Navajo land. My birth parents were teachers in New Mexico, and I was baptized in a Catholic church there. And that probably set the tone of some of my deeply valued Catholic writers and Catholic practices that are still very dear to me, very dear. I hang out with radical nuns on my own spiritual time, particularly in Kentucky, the Loretta sisters. I go down and drink bourbon with them and shoot the shit, and we talk about life and theology. I love them. After my birth parents died when I was 9 months, my grandparents adopted me and they became my parents. And faith and religion were woven into the DNA of who I am. My parents had a value that they wanted me to understand a broad Christian perspective, that how Christ was loved and worshiped across Christian denominations. So we went to a lot of different churches and our different moving. My parents never had one specific affiliation, which I love. I think it's faded into my own generosity of perspective and my ecumenical heart today. But you kind of have to like get into one tradition to like dig deeper. I believe in traditions. We could have an interesting conversation about that, Mason. And I did the first communion thing in the Catholic Church. And when I was 12, I made a declaration to my family that this church was not feeding me anymore. And I wanted to go to the cool hip youth group, which was, of course, an evangelical church. And my parents were really awesome. They were just really proud that I was still going to a church. So at 12 years old, I made this statement and they said, okay, I can go to this church. And they kept going to the Catholic church, which I don't think most parents would be as cool as that. They were just trying to raise a very strong-willed daughter. And so I went to the evangelical church, got really involved in American evangelicalism in the 90s.
Listening to Jennifer Knapp.
Oh, the scene of Jennifer Knapp and A Choir of the Fire and all these things I was really into. And went to a private Christian school in Grand Rapids, Michigan, the holy land of American evangelicalism in the Midwest, and began to do a lot of questioning and of how faith and politics were so interwoven. Being Republican and being Christian were synonymous. And at the time, President Bush was making choices that I was really questioning the differentiation process of how do you change. And my dad was a political scientist, and so he was teaching me critical thinking skills before, I think even more than he really realized. Like, we didn't like, oh, let's have a critical thinking conversation. But that was part of the cast home. We talked about religion and politics critically, which is a giant gift, I think.
So needless to say, you did talk about religion and politics at the dinner table growing up.
We did. We would talk about our ideas. We would talk. Now, my dad is no longer in this world, but my mom is, the Trump campaign changed things for our home and for other homes. And that makes me sad because I miss those really vibrant, critically thinking conversations. And it's something that continues. I think, honestly, Mason, that's one of the reasons why I felt called away from New York City, is that I grew up with skills that can converse with people who might not hold the same positions I do, that I believe part of my call in this world is healing. I needed to leave a city where I felt really safe and protected in many ways. So here I am.
And we'll talk a lot more about that later on in this episode.
Okay, so the spiritual ground kept happening right out of college. I married a wonderful, kind man. We were married for 10 years. In that marriage, I came out, and a lot of questioning, a lot of the deconstructing, a lot of the... I remember at times, Mason, and I think a lot of your listeners probably would appreciate hearing this. At times, I couldn't even say the word Jesus. Because Jesus was just used in such a violent way in the upbringing, at least in the American evangelicalism past. I couldn't even say Bible or like it was really hard for me during those times. Like, what kept me going was the basics. Love God, love others. Like, that's what just kept me going for a while. I remember my first year of seminary, like, I don't even know if I believe in any of this Jesus stuff. And it was a Reformed seminary, and that like freaks people out, which was kind of fun. But I like had to go through a giant deconstruction. But when you're called to ministry, because when I was like five, I would play the Lord's Supper with my stuffed animals. I still have them here, actually. They go with me in every office. Like, I knew that this is what I was called to do, even though I never saw many women in ministry, let alone queer people in ministry. This is what I wanted to do. And I knew I owed it to myself to deconstruct and reconstruct in a way that was true to me, true to how I understood God. And if I was going through this process, I bet you a lot of the people that I would serve as a pastor were also going through this process. Turns out, like in my 10, 11 years of ministry, that's true. And then was ordained in the Reformed Church in America. I was at Mars Hill Bible Church with Rob. That was my first sermon there, actually. And decided that denominations were like actually really important, particularly as a woman and as a coming out queer woman. The denominations I found provided structure and accountability for more place for me to belong. Went to a Reformed seminary and was ordained in the RCA. And that was when I came out as queer and lesbian. And I chose to leave the RCA because I didn't want to fight. I wanted to thrive and flourish. Thriving and flourishing and protecting my peace are dearly important to me. So here I am in the United Church of Christ, serving my second congregation, have a very earthy side to my personal understanding of faith, and hang out in interfaith a lot. I have an interfaith Bible study, if you will, of all sorts of incredible badass women, and hang out in ecumenism a lot. And I would say I'm deeply rooted in my Christian faith. That's a lot in 37 years, but it continues.
I love that. I love that. Let's talk a little bit about that relationship that you've had with kind of more conservative denominations and churches, especially as it relates to, you know, helping and supporting queer folks as they navigate those spaces. Can you talk a little bit about some of the work that you've done, especially you were talking a little bit about being originally a part of the RCA denomination, which is, I guess, kind of broadly speaking, a bit more of a conservative denomination, although it's not the most conservative by any means. And it also probably depends on kind of where you're at in the country if you're a part of an RCA church. But regardless, officially, the RCA is an unaffirming denomination of queer folks. Can you talk a little bit about some of the work that you did, especially as you came out, in kind of supporting queer folks as they navigated that kind of space?
For my journey, I was raised in purity culture. I had a purity ring. The only guy I've ever kissed was my ex-husband. And that, you know, when you're queer, you think you're being really pure and like save yourself, but it turns out it was actually kind of easy because I really am, no offense, Mason, but like just not attracted to men.
Me either. And, me either, Jess. Same. We're on the same page there.
That's good. And I knew in my soul, like I had to leave West Michigan. I had to get to a place that I knew I could be held and that there were other Christians. Like I remember leaving to go to New York City and I was pastoring while I was coming out. And I remember writing to my church board, hey, my marriage, we're divorcing. And here's why I'm a lesbian. And they were just crying in absolute joy for me and affirmation of me and supporting me. I remember just doing a lot of, I did a lot of activism first with organizations like, oh, I'm an ally. But really, it was me testing it out of, will I really be loved and belong? Is there truly a place for me? Like it's one thing for a woman in ministry to find a place, but will I have a place as a queer woman in ministry? Like, do I have a life where I'm going to flourish So that activist work and being part of an affirming organization in the RCA was a huge part to my journey of really that was about my own acceptance of myself. So I just knew also though, Mason, that I did not, like, no one's going to throw me out of my faith. Like, mm-hmm. you, whoever you are, we know the names. You don't have power in my life. Mm. You don't get to tell me that I have to go or that I'm not a Christian. Look, I know who Jesus Christ is and we are on good terms and I'm staying in this faith. And that's important to me. You don't get to kick me out of my own home. But I knew I had to do some rearranging of the furniture in my home mm-hmm. to have the aesthetic that worked for my living situation.
So one of the things that I love about the work that you've done is that you have this really unique perspective of not only being a person who, I don't know if at the time when you were in evangelicalism and in those kind of more conservative spaces, whether or not you knew you were queer at that point or not, but you've been in the space as a person who was being ministered to in that space as a queer person. And then eventually you got to the point where you were a minister in those spaces and trying to navigate, do I belong here? Do I not? So you just have this really unique perspective of sort of being on both sides of the ministry coin and the ministry coin or the minister coin. So you kind of been on both sides. And what I'm kind of interested in is because you have this unique perspective to all of that is how do you sort of support or what sort of recommendations or suggestions do you make to queer Christians who may be in those conservative spaces? I know there's a lot of conversation about whether or not they should leave their churches or denominations and some that say, no, you can stay and try to reform it within. Like, I don't know, what sort of suggestions or recommendations or support would you offer queer Christians who are kind of trying to navigate what kind of relationships they should have to their more conservative churches and denominations?
Well, I want to first say that there's a couple of responses. One is a pastoral response. The argument, you're going to hear a lot of different voices of, you should stay, you should leave. It's like when big things happen that you see online, and they're like, if your pastor isn't talking about this, then you need to get out of there. And I'm like, literally, you're missing the point of what pastoral ministry is. Pastoral ministry is a long-term conversation over multiple Sundays. And if you're not talking about issues whenever they're not happening, like, that's the time you actually should talk about it with your pastor. Like, what are we creating here in each one of our parishes? So, side note on that. But take care of your wonderful, wonderful heart. Let me just go back to scripture for a moment. In Proverbs, in a passage that was used in my evangelical days, for purity's sake, above all else, guard your heart because it comes the wellspring of life. Well, I actually use it a lot now today as a queer person. Mm-hmm. Above all else, guard your heart because from it flows the wellspring of life. Only you, dear person, know where your energy can go and how much energy you have. And we're all trying to be human. And it's hard work to be human. I truly believe it's hard work to be human. If you find that your heart is being taken advantage of, and if you find that staying in the space is a constant hurting of your heart, then perhaps it is time for you to continue to change the living room space and perhaps find a new space in the big home of Christianity. That is hard work. You don't just get up and leave something. Mm-hmm. That's hard. That's a lot of grief in there. I mean, it took me about a couple of years for me to leave the RCA and become UCC, partially because I had to do a lot of grieving involved in that. There's a lot of grief actually in being queer. And then I think that's one of the reasons why I talk about joy so much, Mason, is because my joy is worth it. My joy is my resistance. And that's, I know joy because I know sadness so well, I think. So above all else, guard your heart. If you find a sense inside you that being in spaces of mixed audiences or being in a church where it's not officially affirming, but you can sense that there are people wanting to stay engaged in the conversation, not to convert you to being straight. That's sinful, honestly. But want to continue to be in relationship and learn together, and that doesn't do damage on your heart, then you may want to consider that that is energy worth your time. There is no cookie cutter answer to this. I believe strongly in the body of Christ. I believe that I am members with people who do not affirm my existence. But Mason, I don't need them to affirm my existence too. Like, John Piper does not have power over me. Who is he? You have to guard your heart, because this is the one life you get, and the point of life is to live it.
It reminds me a lot of, every Sunday I look forward to this tweet from a person named Matt Nightingale. Shout out to Matt Nightingale, if you know.
Oh, I love Matt's Twitter.
Matt's so great. And he says every Sunday at some point, tweets it out and says, you don't have to worship where you're not wanted. And I think especially for queer folks, regardless if you're feeling a sense as a queer person, whether or not you want to leave a church, to worship where you're wanted doesn't necessarily mean that that church has to be affirming or would be willing to marry you to your partner or whatever, but like just simply where you're wanted. And you are the person that gets to determine whether or not you feel wanted. And I think that's a really important piece to it. On the other hand, I'm kind of wondering, especially for like a straight person's perspective who wants to be that good ally, how do you think they should navigate that kind of conversation? Maybe they're in a conservative space, but they want to be a good ally, or maybe in a more progressive space and they see their queer friends who are in more conservative spaces and they're like, come on, like you don't have to. Anyway, what would you sort of suggest or recommend for maybe the straight person who's listening in and trying to figure out like, how can I be a good ally for these conversations around queer folks in conservative Christianity?
Well, there's two thoughts to that. One, you also get your own journey too. So I would also say guard your heart, because there is no, you can't come in and save a church and save an institution. That's, I think, a form of white supremacy still, but you get to go to a place that encourages you and spiritually feeds you too. Like you get that yourself. But, you know, I have had colleagues, like particularly straight, wonderful male friends of mine say, oh my gosh, this church doesn't affirm queers. Should I take it? And I'm like, yeah, I know where you stand. I want you to go take this church and this call, because you're the one that is able to do the work in this church to lead them. You know, Rob Bell would always say, just one more click on your journey, like just one more click further. There is privilege in some of my straight friends' work to be able to keep opening the doors more and more for equity and affirmation within the church. But again, the point of life is to live it too. And so if you find you're constantly being met with resistance within structures, and no one is working to collaborate and work together in the growth of full affirmation, then you might want to find a different place for you too. But our straight friends, man, you all can work in spaces that I can't, honestly. And even though theologically, as this reformed person, I might actually end up being very similar to some of these churches theologically, just because I am a queer person, they would never trust my words. And so I want some of my straight friends to be in spaces to keep moving the conversation forward. But again, you get to feed your soul too. Mm-hmm. That is a right you have. And that is me being the pastor that I am, believing everybody gets that. What do you think about that, Mason?
Well, the one question I have around that is, especially for straight people who remain involved in that work and are doing whatever they can to reform it, I know there's also this kind of conversation around like, how much can one be involved and still sort of support the homophobia and white supremacy and et cetera, of that institution? And that's kind of an interesting thing to like navigate, is like, how much does being a part of it, despite the fact that you may be trying to reform it, does that still support that institution to maybe continue to inflict harm and toxicity?
I think that's an individual question for each person, and I will respond with something I learned from Dr. Ebony Terman Marshall, I think one of the leading womanist theologians in the country. I took a feminist and womanist class at Union when as just an extracurricular class. And I remember Ebony mentioning that after seminary, something to this lines, she had to make a choice. Was she going to throw stones from outside of the institution, or was she going to throw stones from within the institution? And she had to get really clear about where she was going to place herself and what was the risk of that, but get really clear in her voice. And so for me, I do actually believe in institutions. I believe institutions need reforming and refining and everything. For me, my work is done from within the institution. And I hang out a lot with anti-institutional people all the time who are constantly influencing me. Yes, Mason. Yes. Those are some of my favorite people to hang out with, honestly, Mason.
Yeah, I'm probably not a good influence on you, Jess.
That's okay, because I'll probably be like, here, I'm going to go get my collar and all my high church stuff.
That's right, that's right. There's more to life than being young and in love. But I can't think of much. The heat from the street makes my broken heart beat. My blood boils. All right, so you've been giving a lot of really great pastoral advice for this. I kind of want you to be able to sort of talk about yourself now. And obviously, we've talked a lot about like you being queer and how you've navigated all of that. What I'm really interested in for you personally is how has your queerness shaped your faith?
Okay, so a foundational verse for me is John 10:10. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. And this Greek word there is this word zoe. And it's not just about that you're breathing, but it's the type of life that you're living, the animation of life. Like, you know, Mason, when you're walking down the street or you're in a park or something and you could just feel somebody's vibe, like, man, there's a vibe going on. Like they're living. That is what I want for people. That is what I want for myself, a flourishing, that vibe. And that's been a foundational verse for me in my own queering of my faith, that what makes my heart come alive? Who is Jess apart from Rev, apart from Pastor? Like, who am I as a woman who really loves other women and queers? And in loving that about me and choosing to accept that about me, my faith has become stronger. To use an old evangelical phrase, my relationship with Jesus, which I would use today, that phrase, has become like very strong. Because just like when you're finally honest with your friends, wherever you live, there's an intimacy that's shared there. It's the same thing in like your relationship with Jesus. The more honest I am about who I am, the more there's like that intimacy with God. And I feel, Mason, that God's like, I've been just like waiting for you to be honest about who you are. I created you this wonderful queer person. Now come, let's chill. Let's be together. Mm-hmm. So I feel probably that has aided in the depth of my relationship with God. And look, Mason, honestly, my faith is everything to me. When, I'll tell you a funny story. When my wife and now my wife and I, when we first met each other, in between flirting, and she's so cute and handsome and
in between brilliant. Flirting, does that mean that there were moments where you were not flirting with one another?
Well, it, like, at the, you know, when you're like beginning and everything's like flirting and you sexy selfies and like, hey, and she like interjects and she goes, I really need you to understand the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most important thing to me. And I was like, hey. Oh my God, I gotta marry her right now. Like, this is pastor.
Yeah, that's the real flirt. That's the flirt you've been looking for.
Exactly. Like, that is like, oh my God, this is the pastor's wife of my dreams. Sure enough, she is. Like, she's amazing and so much of an anchor and does, I mean, like, she's like a classic pastor's wife in some sense, because she's like helping out at the church and my church loves her and is constantly supporting me. Mm-hmm. But, you know, my faith is the basis of our marriage too. We got married in a church, a Lutheran church in Columbus, Ohio. I feel like every minister of the who's who in the world was there, and because those are all my friends. And it was like such a churchy wedding, and it was such a really holy and honest wedding. Because we were real. You want people to be real, right? Mm-hmm. So I think that's probably how I'd answer that.
Besides you being queer, one of the other things I really love about you is that you're Reformed, and I'm so not Reformed. I'm so not Reformed. And I will say, a lot of people who were maybe a part of quote unquote Reform traditions have really been hurt by those traditions.
Totally.
But you, again, are still a part of that tradition. And I'm kind of interested in like knowing, what is it about the Reform tradition that has shaped your faith in all the great ways that it has?
Oh, that's a very generous way for you to ask that question, Mason, because I know you're like not Reformed. So as I'm sharing, I didn't grow up in the Reformed church or the Reformed tradition, but it was in seminary. I discovered this Reformed theology that some of the earlier writings of the Reformation were so anchoring and so beautiful to me. And honestly, I think as an Enneagram 8, I like gravitated to this of like, these people who have the audacity to make changes in the church that really needed to be made at that time. I was like, I resonate with these personalities, Martin Luther and John Calvin is, even though he's more my guy, he is kind of boring, but he's brilliant and I love his writing. I resonated that they believed that something could be better and that the church needed some correcting. Like, I got that. So, you know, Martin Luther is writing on grace, life-changing. John Calvin's writing on the sacrament is, I mean, John Calvin doesn't get known for mysticism, but he writes about the sacrament in a way that's so mystical to me, that we are lifted up in communion and Christ is meeting us in this moment and coming down. And it's just so...
Somebody found the squeaker.
It's very, very mystical to me. You know, Calvin writes right away in the Institutes that the only way, to go back to the queering conversation, the only way, like, true wisdom is knowledge of God and knowledge of self. If that ain't queer, like, John was not writing from a queer perspective, obviously.
Oh, that's pretty obvious.
That's very obvious. I know a lot of people have been hurt by Reform, but... if that is true, if the knowledge of self and knowledge of God is the beginning of wisdom, then how could Reform theology not affirm queer people? Mm. Like, it is in the DNA of the basics of our writing that have been taken. I think there's a lot of modern day, quote, Reformed thinkers that are incredibly misogynistic, incredibly sinful in their writing and putting a God stamp on it, and have missed the radical work of the Reformers. And I mean radical as a sense they were trying to get to the root of the Christian faith. What is the basics of being Christian? Like, truly, they were radical. The sacraments, grace, faith, that the audacity to believe that everybody has the right to engage with scripture and not just a priest. I mean, that's some ballsy, big stuff. I love that stuff. I'm a sacramental type of gal and believe that this world is infused with the Spirit, which is part of Reformed theology, whether they always say that today or not. And Reformed theology actually has a pretty high view of creation. Again, modern day writers somehow forget that part, Mason, but the way John Calvin and Zwingli talk about creation care, I think it's just prime for some of the global climate change conversation. Mm-hmm. And our love for scripture, I love that. I am a scripture girl. I want to keep wrestling with this, and that's very Reformed of me.
Well, those are all great reasons to go Reformed.
You're very kind.
Those are all great reasons. I don't know if I'm convinced yet, but
yeah, it's okay. You don't need to be. I'm glad where you are. Thrive. That's what I want for you. Thrive.
Speaking of which, all right. So I'm not liturgical really in the traditional sense. And as has been pointed out many times, you very much are. You love your lectionary and your stoles and clergy collars and hymns and all the things, right? So you've got a few minutes now to convince me, why should I go liturgical?
Okay, well, I don't need to convince you. I want you to be where you are, but let me testify.
I want to hear the argument that would make it convincing.
Okay, well, here's what I want to say. The bright, beautiful colors of the world are encapsulated in the liturgy and the lectionary. When we need rhythms in order to live, like day and night, very scriptural, right? From Genesis, the rhythms of the calendar, of ordinary time, of Easter, of Lent, they're so anchoring. And like whether you actually believe all the things about Jesus during those times is actually not necessary, in my opinion. They anchor us, they hold us, they contain us. I'm looking at all my stoles right now. They are God's fashion. And if you've followed me, you know that I like fashion and expression, that God is beautiful, God is creative, God is artistry. And I think you are an Enneagram 4, if I'm remembering correctly. Yeah.
Unfortunately, yes.
So here, let me speak to your heart. There is no one as unique as you, Mason, and this deep creativity of who you are that you might not feel people get sometimes. The colors of the liturgy, the hymnody expresses the depth and the joy and the breadth of emotions, sometimes more deeper than some tradition. And it is a container to hold the vast experience of your own processing of who you are as a person. Did it work at all?
Wow, I might just get ordained right now. Jess, this might be a pretty obvious question, but how is your ministry inspiring and liberating for people?
I try to live as truthfully and honestly to myself. One of my boomers was in my office yesterday and she said, you're you, Jess, and you help us be us. Like we have these ideas of who we have to be or who we should be. And I just think that's not religion, in my opinion. Religion should help us be free. And I want people to feel the experience of God in real and true ways in their lives. It is real. I remember Rob Bell saying one time, the day you are preaching and you don't believe this anymore, leave the pulpit because it's malpractice then. Mm. And I really believe this stuff. I really believe the messages I'm preaching. I really believe in freedom. And I believe that we are all called to work for freedom for all people. Mm-hmm. And I believe we will not see the fullness of freedom in our own lives, but we can leave it better for the next generation. And it is particularly our womanist theologians who have helped me with the language of how can I be a good saint or a good ancestor to the next generation. So work for freedom as much as we can here now.
Last question, how can listeners get connected to you and your work in ministry?
Okay, well, eventually there will be a book when I figure out how to be a lead pastor and also...
and a dog mom. It's not as if that doesn't take up any of your time.
And a dog mom and a new homeowner too. We just got a house. Yes. Best way to connect right now is through my social media, Rev Jess Cast, Jess with one S, R-E-V-J-E-S-K-A-S-T. I'm active on there. I really love being in conversation with you all because I believe wisdom is shared among us all.
Love it. Well, thank you so much, Jess. Over the last few years, you've been certainly a person who kind of in an unofficial capacity, virtually, have really ministered me. And I love, despite all of our theological and ecclesial differences, I love that all of that, we still care about one another and we still want to support one another. So I love that about us. So thank you so much for sharing a little bit more about, I think, these really important conversations around, especially for queer people and even for people who want to support queer Christians, how to navigate these really difficult conversations and spaces. Thank you so much for having a little bit more conversation about that. And thank you so much for your ministry in the world.
Thank you, Mason. Really, honestly, God bless you in your ministry and in your seminary education. Never doubt your voice and what you're doing and the humor that you bring. I appreciate that a lot. Your tweets make me laugh a lot. And for everybody listening, truly, God bless you. And all the places that need healing, may you be filled with joy and peace and know that you have a purpose. So thank you so much.
Thank you. Don't you dare compare yourself to anyone but you. Don't you dare compare yourself to anyone, anyone but you. I'm fed up, fed up, fed up. I'm fed up, fed up, fed up. I'm fed up, fed up, fed up. If you would like to connect with Jess and the Homeless Gospel Choir and their work, you can find links in the episode description. Thank you again for listening to another episode of A People's Theology. If you liked what you heard, please give the podcast a 5-star rating and review. Also, please support the podcast at my Patreon at patreon.com/Mason Menega. And remember, friends, go and be the theology to the world that inspires and liberates.